great message in song. Some people don't know what it means to worship. But our English term worship comes from an Old English contraction of worth-ship, worth-ship. And worship is ascribing worth to God. And so when we worship, that's what we're doing. We are not only letting the Lord know how much He is worth to us, but our worship also is a testimony to those around us of how much God is worth to us, showing His greatness and His majesty. A lot of what's called worship today doesn't seem to have a whole lot to do with worship, but we need to worship Him. Thank you for that message and song. Thank you for your fellowship. This week, we've enjoyed our time very, very much. We thank the Gossmans for hosting us in their home. Had a great time of fellowship there. We thank the Howards for having us for dinner. We thank the Pikes for having us to their home. And we've just enjoyed every minute of those opportunities and just the warmth and fellowship of all of you folks. We feel very warmly received when we come to this church. We're grateful. We do invite you to stop by the table. What is there? We hope you'll get. We'd love to not take anything home with us, but you see what's there and get those things if they can be of help to you. If there's something that isn't there that you want, let us know. We have two books to send out to the church, and so we'll put you on the list, and whatever you might want, we'll make sure you get. So we have a couple of the books on prayer to send out. And so if you don't see something and you want it, you let us know. And we would appreciate your prayers. Pastor mentioned my sister. My sister is saved. She professes to be saved. We're grateful for that. She's not been in a situation where she's been able to grow and mature as we wish, but she's been battling some very serious health problems for quite a time now. And without going into all the detail, she will be doing pretty good, and then she will, what we've termed, crash. She'll crash, and she'll have her blood pressure go down to about 30-something over 15 or 20-something, and her pulse go down to next to nothing, and they rush her off to the hospital, and they get her somewhat stabilized. They send her home, and within a week or two, it happens again. And they understand the greater and larger problems, but they can't get her well enough to be able to address those problems. So she's in a very difficult situation, and she was just in intensive care, and they thought she was well enough to send her home yesterday, and we don't know how long it'll be before she crashes again. So if you think of her, appreciate your prayers for her. Her name is Elaine. Her husband, Barry, we love him, but he's not saved. And we pray for him and pray that through this he'll come to the Lord. So if you think of them, we would be very, very grateful. Take your Bible open, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to close our time together by addressing at least one aspect of the concept of spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. We are in a continual spiritual battle. And we need to learn something of that. We don't have a lot of time to address it all tonight, but we need to learn the concepts of spiritual warfare. We need to learn that this one Satan, who we believe's personal name was Lucifer, a wonderful angel at one point, the anointed cherub, through his beauty and power and then pride that came with it, rebelled against God. And when he did, we believe perhaps one-third of the angelic host rebelled with him. And then he made his way to this earth after the human race had just come into existence, and he challenged Adam and Eve to basically join the rebellion. You don't find it put that way, but that's basically what it was, to reject God, reject God's word and God's authority, and they did. And there has been spiritual warfare going on ever since, and Satan, who is the prince of this world, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of people so they cannot, will not come to Christ without the gracious work of God's convicting power. And then once we get saved, we'd like to think, oh good, now that's all settled. I want to tell you, we really enter into battle then, because he'd like to destroy you. He'd like to destroy everything about you. He'd like to take your life if he could. God puts a hedge about us. Thank God for the hedge that God has put around you and your family to this point. But anything the devil can do, he will do. And he wants to destroy us and destroy our testimony for Christ. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing to these believers, and he's going to have some challenge for them. They were facing times of trial and persecution, and he wants to encourage them. And you will see as we get down the text a bit that he speaks in verse 8 that they need to be sober and vigilant because, as he puts it, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he might be looking for you. He's seeking whom he can devour. Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, we are grateful for your word, grateful for the privilege of opening it together tonight. And we ask for the ministry of your Spirit through the Word to instruct us and challenge us and encourage us and to prepare us for the warfare. And no doubt, Lord, some in this place tonight are struggling more than others. Some are perhaps in a time of respite and ease, things going well, others battling, hurting. Help us, Lord. Help us to win the victory in those times of conflict perhaps going on right now, but equip us for the days ahead should Jesus tarry. We'll thank you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, darling. Peter is giving a challenge when he says in the early verses of this chapter, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He challenges them, feed the flock, etc. Verse 3, the warning, neither as being lords over God's heritage, the promise of the chief shepherd coming. And then in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And then it's as if he transitions very quickly into a broader message for these people beyond the elders and response to them when he says this, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." And he's going to begin to talk to us about the spiritual warfare and how we need to respond in the time of difficulty. And I want you to notice what he says as the first statement, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Have you ever noticed in your life, your family, your church, wherever it might be, that when there is pressure, tensions rise? You ever notice that? It'd be wonderful if when there was pressure, everybody pulled together and prayed together and worked together. But pressure will either drive us together or it will drive us apart. Pressure is extremely difficult to bear, whether it be physical pressures of illness, whether it be financial difficulties or other kinds of struggles. Pressure is no easy thing to endure. And he is going to challenge us with this statement because these folks were undergoing pressure. They were undergoing difficult times, fiery trials, as it is described in the previous chapter. And so he says to them, it is important that all of you be subject one to another. Be careful of what the tension does to you. It's in those times of pressure and tension that we say things that later on we wish we hadn't said. We do things and regret it. And we need to be sensitive to the other person the other people. I like to use this little expression. It's important that you take the low road. Be careful in times of pressure that you don't become so focused on yourself that you think it's all about you. And many times that's where people are. They think it's all about them, and people ought to understand them and how desperately important it is that we each try to understand the hurts and the heartaches and the struggles of the other person. And so he goes on and says this, be clothed with humility. Now, when it says that we're supposed to be clothed with humility, it is not simply a matter of being humble before this person or be humble before that person. It has to do with something within us. It's me being clothed with humility. It's me being humble, whether it be before the Lord, which it is, or whether it be dealing with the people around me. I need to be humble. I need to be lowly. And then I am very quickly told why in verse 5. For God resisteth the proud. That term resist is a very strong word. It suggests not only that God won't help, it means that God opposes. Pride was the sin of the devil, and pride is often our sin that gets us into trouble. And he lets us know that God will not help you in the time of difficulty and pressure if you are being conquered by pride, if you are focused on yourself, if it's all about you. God actually holds you off. He resists you. But on the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. When you and I humble ourselves before people and before him, we open the door to the full provision of God, his grace, to meet every need that we have. And so he gives us a very clear exhortation then in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How often we don't understand why certain things are happening in our lives. We don't understand why things are going wrong. We don't understand why there's the physical ailment or why there's the difficulty. Did you ever notice you don't have to go looking for trouble, do you? It comes to you. And sometimes you might feel like, you know, all I want to do, I just want to live my life. I'm not looking for any trouble. I'm not trying to stir things up. I just want to live a quiet life. I want to take care of my family. I want to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden it comes, and sometimes when the trial and pressure comes, we turn to God and we want to know why. Why, Lord? Why are you allowing this in my life? Or sometimes we fall into the trap of saying this, why are you doing that to me? I don't know if it was in our sessions here or not, but I would like to remind you that we often don't understand the ways of God when we ask God why he did that to us. If you watch the Apostle Paul in his writings and in his life, he never called into question God. God, why did you do that? The enemy, the attacker, was always Satan. The hinderer was always Satan. The helper, the comforter, was always God. And with all that Paul went through, you'll never find him saying, God, why did you do that? But always he saw the adversary, and when he turned to God, it was always for comfort and help and encouragement. And so when things go wrong, we don't question God. God, why did you do that? What do? We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You have a challenge right now, and maybe you're trying to struggle with it, and you're battling with it, you're trying to get answers and so on. But you know, you have to come to the point where you just say, okay, Lord, I just surrender. I just want to surrender to you. I want to surrender this situation to you. I want to surrender this problem to you. I just want to bow before you under your mighty hand. Notice his promise that he may exalt you in due time. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden he's going to lift you up above everybody else. The idea of exalt is you're struggling now, you're discouraged now, you're down now. But in due time, the right time, he will get you right back up where you need to be. He'll do that. Verse 7 suggests another action we need to take. We not only humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we not only set ourselves lowly before him, but we do this. We cast all our care upon him. The care there speaks of worry and anxiety, those tensions that we feel in trying to deal with a problem or a difficulty. And why do we cast them upon him? He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In other words, you are his concern. What do you think about that? Sometimes you might say to somebody, look, that's none of your concern. But you know what? You are his concern. In other words, God is the one who takes care of us. We belong to him. If we're saved, we are his child. We are in his care. And he says to us, I want your worry, and I want your anxiety, and I want your frustration. I want you to cast all of that over on me. Give it to me because I'm the one who has the responsibility of taking care of you. And you know what? He does his work well. He says in verse 8, be sober. Now, normally when you and I think of sobriety, I should maybe speak for myself, maybe not for you, but normally when I think of sobriety, I'm thinking of that which relates to alcohol. And sometimes when somebody is drinking alcohol, they do something wrong and they get arrested, and often they are charged with DUI. Which means driving under the influence. Now, if you can think of that concept, you can get an idea of what this challenge is when it says to you and to me, be sober. What is it that is influencing us? What is it that is impacting us? Now, we're not talking about alcohol. We're talking about here I am dealing with problems and pressures. And all of a sudden, there are going to be influences that are going to come into my life. The pressures themselves, the worry, the frustration, people, what they say, what they do, whatever it might be. And my challenge is this, don't yield to all of those influences out there. Because those things will often push us in the wrong direction. I want to live simply under his influence. I want to simply follow God. I want to walk with him. I want to pray to him. I want to stay under him. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. Understand what's going on in your life. Understand that there is spiritual warfare and you're a part of it. Now, not everything that happens is by nature spiritual. Not everything that happens is directly an attack of Satan. But Satan will seek to use everything and anything to bring us into spiritual defeat. For instance, everybody gets sick, don't they? That's a part of life. We live in a sin-cursed world. Everybody gets sick. And we needn't think that every time we get sick, oh, look what the devil did to me. No, bless your heart, you just got sick. I have to remind myself when there's a leaky pipes. Everybody has leaky pipes. The car breaks down. Everybody has cars break down. And so I have to keep reminding myself of that. Like, oh man, it wasn't like, you know, some demon was hiding behind the bush, ran out, gave me a flat tire, and then snuck away somewhere. And oh man, that devil, no. But I want you to know this, those normal experiences of life become spiritual when you and I respond to them. You see, the devil would like to take that sickness and just use it on you and defeat you and discourage you, cause you to lose your testimony. He'd like to take those, you know, leaky pipes and just get you frustrated and angry and whatever, and same with the car breaking down, why did this have to happen to me, and on it goes. So he takes the normal experiences of life and turns them into spiritual warfare. He wants to take you down. And you and I need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. We need to realize what is going on in our lives. And for me, when I step back and I kind of see it for what it is, I'm on the pathway to victory. When I realize, hey, something is going wrong in my life, but I realize this, God can take that and use it for His glory. That sickness, that problem, whatever it might be. But Satan can take that and use it to destroy me. And a lot of what comes out of the experience is going to be my response. Do I humble myself before the Lord? Do I cast my care on Him? Do I not yield to the influences and get very discouraged and depressed? How do I respond? And I either can yield it to the Lord and let Him work in me and have a victory in my life, or I can just go down and be defeated by it. And so he says, be vigilant, be alert, realize what's happening in your life, realize how life works. Why is that important? Here we get to that verse. Because. Here's why you have to be sober. Here's why you have to be vigilant. Here's why you have to cast your cares on Him and humble yourself before God and be humble before other people. Because you have an adversary. You have an enemy. It's the devil. What's he doing? Well, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour, swallow up. Remember the experience of Job? What an incredible experience. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came along with them, and the Lord turned to Satan and in essence said, where you been? That's Griffith paraphrase. But where have you been? What have you been doing? And he said, I've been walking to and fro throughout the earth. And I suggest that statement was parallel to this. And then the Lord said something to Satan that in a sense I hope he never says about you or me. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered Job? You've been walking around looking, checking out people. I think it's in harmony with this, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? Whew. That's something. And the character of this adversary was quickly manifest in that situation. He said, do you think Job serves you for naught? You think Job serves you just because you're God? You've built a hedge around Job. You've given him family and wealth and health. I mean, you're just protecting him. Take some of that away. Take some of that hedge away. And then here's the underlying desire of Satan for Job and for you. He said, you take that away and he will curse you to your face. I want you to know there's a devil who is real, and he'd like to get you so defeated, so discouraged with the troubles and trials that come into your life that you would come to that point of cursing God. That's what Satan wants to do. That's much of the warfare. That's the goal of it. And of course, you know what happened. God put certain limitations on the devil. Thank the Lord for that. You can beg God every day if you want to, Lord, don't take the hedge down. Now, if that's not good praying, I'm sorry, but I pray that a lot. Lord, I don't want you to take the hedge down. But God allowed the hedge to be pulled down. And soon he lost his wealth, and he lost his kids, he lost his health. And then isn't it interesting that his wife stepped in, and the goal of Satan was what? He'll curse you to your face. And his wife, in her defeat, said what? Curse God and die. Wow. You think Satan doesn't want to take you down? You think he doesn't want to ruin your life, your family, your testimony? Be you the youngest among us or the eldest among us, you have an adversary, and you are in daily spiritual warfare. He's seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, the beginnings of some encouragement. Whom, we are told, whom resist. So we're able to resist. And it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Some suggest that's your faith. However, it's rendered here steadfast in the faith. And I am immediately reminded of our Lord Jesus and the times of temptation that he went through, and his response to Satan every time was this: the faith is here. It's in the book. Our Lord Jesus used Scripture to respond to the pressure, to respond to the temptation. And you and I have to learn how to use it too. This is our spiritual weapon. In Ephesians 6, called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so you and I need to resist him. Now, we get some insight into some of his workings when it says this: whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we were in a text similar to this on Sunday morning, I think, if I recall. And we are reminded that one of Satan's tools is to make you feel and make me feel that nobody else has ever gone through what we've gone through. And we feel very much alone. We feel very much deserted. And we like to feel like, well, no, nobody understands. I'm suffering. Others haven't gone through what I've gone through. Look at him. He deserves worse than I'm getting, and I'm getting worse than he's getting. And Satan loves to use that. He got Elijah in a very unique way, singling him out. He'll get you that way. And really, the underlying message is this: you and I must not fall into the trap of feeling sorry for ourselves because of what we're going through and because of what we're enduring and nobody understands. And that's a great tool of the devil. And the message is this: you resist him in the faith, knowing, understanding that the same afflictions, the things you're going through, have also been experienced by others in this world, and the implication is, and they did not get devoured. Others went through what you went through, experienced what you're experiencing, and they won. And you've got to win. And I've got to win. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, that's the God we serve, the God of all grace, who Here's a very important part of this victory of ours. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. There is a place called heaven. If you're saved tonight, someday you'll be there. And in that day, the trials and troubles and heartaches will be over. And so underneath our struggles is that firm and absolute assurance, someday we'll be with him. And by the way, you also realize the older you get that it's not that long before you're going to be with him, is it? And even if you're young and you think, oh, I got a long time to go, nobody knows. But when all is said and done, praise the Lord, there's a place called heaven. The victory will be sure. But he says this, and this next statement is a statement that helped me in one of my most difficult times in life. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Look at the next phrase. After that ye have suffered a while. Oh boy, that was so meaningful to me one time. After you've suffered a while. Sometimes when we're suffering, we feel like there's no way out. It's never going to end. I don't know the answers. Don't know what to do. It's like God says, now listen, you're going to suffer, but you only suffer a while. You only suffer a while. And after you've suffered a while, God is going to do something. Now, where you and I can get trapped is this. We think, oh, good. After I've suffered a while, God is going to solve all those problems, change all those circumstances, and everything's going to be great. I'm going to get better. I'm going to get wealthy. I'm going to whatever it is. Oh, I can't wait. Well, hang on now. Hang on. Because one thing God never promises us in his word is a change in the circumstances until heaven. But you know what he promises us? A change in us. That's where the victory is. The victory, the guaranteed victory, is always the change that God will make in us. So after you have suffered a while, change will take place if you have humbled yourself before the Lord and cast your care on him, and you are sober and vigilant, resisting the devil in the faith. You are opening the door to the God of all grace to work in you, to do in you what needs to be done. And after you have suffered a while, he will make you, here's the term, perfect. And we know that term does not mean sinlessly perfect. It's a term that means to grow and to mature. And so here's what God says. Yes, trouble will come, problems will come, but if you do what I tell you to do, then after you've suffered a while, I will bring you to a greater level of spiritual maturity. We'll grow. Lord, help me grow. You know, when you grow, things that used to seem so terrible don't seem so terrible anymore because you've grown. You've learned. So that's the first thing he'll do. He'll make you perfect. He'll help you grow. Second thing he'll do is he will establish you. That means he'll make you stable. Many Christians are very shaky. And they're pushed by this and moved by that. And they're up and then they're down and they're over here and whatever. And on a good day, they're happy. And on a bad day, they're sad. And one day, they're grumpy. And another day, whatever. And boy, there we are, you know. And he says, well, the second thing he'll do, he'll make you stable. Don't you want to be a stable person? Just solid, steady. That's what God will do for you. The next thing he'll do is strengthen you. He'll make you strong. Too many Christians are weak. They give up easy. Something goes wrong, or they're going to quit. I'm not serving anymore. I'm not even showing up anymore. I'm not going to carry on this work anymore. Why? Because we're weak. We just throw in the towel. He'll make you strong. And finally, it says, he will settle you. And the term settle means to deepen, There's a lot of shallowness in Christianity today, but he will deepen us. When you build a building, it looks good, but you know what happens? Eventually it'll settle. But that's okay, because when it settles, it gets down to the bedrock. It gets down a little deeper, but then it is where it needs to be. It'd be nice to build it that way. We don't always get it down to the bedrock, but that's what'll happen. God says, I'll deepen you. It's spiritual warfare. And I want you to think about it tonight, how you're doing. Now again, right now you might be going through a very smooth time. I hope you are. I hope you're sitting there, boy, hey, things are great right now. Hang on. Hang on, right? Because we're going to get tested again. What's a test all about? You guys in school, you got any tests lately? What's a test all about? Why do we have to have tests? Well, here's why. Because a test will always show you where you are. Sometimes we think, boy, I'm really doing bad. This is terrible. And then you take the test. Wow, hey, I wasn't doing so bad after all. Sometimes we think we're doing great. And the test comes, oh, man, I thought I had it. But I guess I don't. The tests come. The tests are allowed by God, not intended to defeat you and discourage you and whatever it is. God allows the tests so that we can see where we are. God never tests us to defeat us. From God's standpoint, it is always a trial of our faith. For Satan, the same experience is designed to be a temptation to sin. And so when the problem comes, you and I have to think about it that way. God is allowing this as a trial of my faith. It'll show me where I am, show me what I need. It'll challenge me to obey his word and draw near to him. The very same experience is something Satan will try to use to take you down and to devour you. The very same experience. It's warfare. How are you doing in the warfare? How are you doing in the battle? How are you doing handling the struggles? There is no area of life or experience of life that is ultimately exempt from some kind of spiritual impact in our life. We need to see it that way. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, help us to grasp the nature of spiritual warfare. Help us to understand the experiences of life that we are called upon to go through. Help us to recognize that behind them, we can find you, but there will also be the enemy. And that for the most part, how we respond will make the difference in what that circumstance does to us. For if we yield to you, you can have some sweet victories in our lives. If we allow the devil to have his way, he may very well devour us. And every single one of us in this room know people who along the way have been eaten up by the wicked one. Don't live the way they used to live or serve the way they used to serve. They have neither the peace nor joy they once had, certainly not the zeal for Christ. They become casualties in the warfare. Help us. In ourselves, we know our weakness. The spirit is willing, the flesh is so weak. Please minister to us tonight. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before we return to the Lord in prayer, I wonder if maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Griffith, I understand the warfare. I'm in it. But I've been struggling. I've been losing the battle. I've been defeated. I don't have the joy I know I should have, or the peace I should have, nor the zeal I should have. But I want to get back to where I once was. With that same spiritual fervency that I once knew, that same excitement for the things of Christ that I once had. Maybe you felt sorry for yourself, felt that life was unfair, or maybe you've even felt God Himself was unfair. I don't know what the struggle might be, and I don't need to know, but you know inside, yes, I've wrestled and I've struggled and I've lost too many times. But tonight, by God's grace, you'd say, I want to re-enter the battle. I want the victory. I want what God has for me. If you're there, I would like to pray for you. So if that's you tonight, again, I don't need to know, but you know what it is. But just an uplifted hand says, Brother, please pray for me. Yes, I will. Yes, yes, yes. Others? You know. Yes. 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 Others? Yes. Anyone else? Our Father, we step back into your presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus, to seek your help, your blessing, to ask for the outpouring of your grace and your enablement for us. We know our weakness. We need you. We need to be strong in you and in the power of your might. We need you to mature us, stabilize us and strengthen us and deepen us. Father, as folks have lifted hands and they know the particular area of concern for them, we would seek to enter together on their behalf. Pray that you might do some very special and wonderful things. And Lord, we confess that we long many times for circumstances to change, and you graciously do that many times. But help us to realize that our victory can come in spite of the circumstances because it comes from you. We'd be very, very grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.